Let's pray before we begin. Lord, thank you so much that you have spoken. We pray that you'd give us ears to hear and to listen well, just as the parable Jesus tells instructs us. Amen. The way that you respond to the word of God is a big indicator of where your heart is at with respect to him. I'd even say it's the key indicator of where your heart is at with respect to him. The way that you listen to someone tells a lot about what you think of them. I don't know if you have a person in your life who perhaps you can be speaking on the phone with them, and then they ask a question and they say, "What? What did you think?" And you hear the intonation at the end of the sentence, you go, "I actually haven't busted. You've been busted. You weren't listening the whole time." Perhaps there's a person in your life who you could put the phone down and go and put the chicken in the oven and come back and continue on the conversation. Nothing, you know. How well have you really been listening to that person? What does you say? What does that say about what you think of what they're saying? The way you respond or listen to people says a lot about what you think of them. There are people that you listen to what they say and you would instantly respond. You'd take their advice. There are others that you kind of respect them, but you make sure you double check whatever they've said to ensure that it's actually correct, because you just want to make sure it's right. How do you treat the Word of God? How well do you listen to God? That's the big question I want us to be thinking about this afternoon. One of the most surprising things as I read this passage from Mark chapter 4, one of the most surprising things I can see in it is that Jesus seems to have the goal and purpose of confusing people. Does that seem weird to you? He tells these parables, and it seems like Jesus is getting pretty popular. I mean, we've seen that last week as we worked through the miracles and the sequences of events in Mark's gospel. By chapter 4, he's so popular, everyone's gathering around to hear him that he has to pull up a boat and preach from the boat. That sounds pretty nice. I think maybe we could purchase a nice yacht. I could take it out on the beach. You could sit on the beach, you know, that could be nice. But there's Jesus on the boat, the crowds gathered around. This is his prime opportunity. And we see in verse 2, then he told them many things by parables. He spoke in parables, which are like riddles or puzzles or stories. The classic saying is that a parable is an earthly story to explain a heavenly reality. But as Jesus tells his stories, they're a bit confusing at first. They're not necessarily simple to understand. And the disciples, they don't have a clue what he's talking about, to be frank. And they come up and ask him, what's with the parables, Jesus? They say in verse 10. And interestingly, have a look down there in your Bible at verse 11. Because Jesus says why he speaks in parables. And it's a surprise to me, and it's probably a surprise to you, his reasoning. Have a look there. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Now, wouldn't that be a terrible outcome for Jesus if they would turn and be forgiven? Isn't that a strange thing for Jesus to say? "Well, disciples, I speak in parables, so that everyone's confused, no one understands, and no one has a chance to turn and be forgiven." Huh? Like, what are the disciples going to make of this? That seems pretty weird to me. What is Jesus on about? Well, if you did look down at your Bible, you will have noticed that the verses I read were actually a quote. And can anyone see in their footnotes where that quote comes from? Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a prophet that was commissioned to preach to the people. But he was commissioned to preach not for their salvation, but actually for their hardening. And he knew that the whole time he was preaching, the people were not going to respond positively. That would be a terrible job, don't you think? But Jesus, he, following on from Isaiah, preached so that the people might be hardened in these parables. He preached so that they might be hardened and they might respond negatively to him. It's strange, very strange. How would it be if I got up here this evening with the aim of confusing you? With the aim that you would go home having no idea what I was talking about? It just doesn't make sense, does it? I work hard to be as clear as possible in my preaching, and yet Jesus, in his parables at least, seems to have aimed to confuse. Well, at this point, just like we spoke last week about Jesus' secretiveness about his identity, he didn't want to give it away. He said to the people, the evil spirits had to be quiet because they knew who he was. And even the man who was healed of leprosy, he wasn't allowed to tell anyone, even though he did, because Jesus knew they would get carried away, and he had a particular goal and was single-minded in that, like a bloke on a shopping trip. He had his particular goal and he was headed in that direction. And this is part of that. Jesus is not going to get to the cross and be crucified if he wins the popularity contest, is he? But he wants to preach the message, and the result of that preaching the message through parables would be the hardening of people against him and his confrontation with the Pharisees, and he'd eventually go to the cross. But the parables also have another function. They have the function of teaching the disciples. And for the disciples, they needed to be trained and equipped in order to lead God's church, didn't they? And so the parables allowed Jesus to operate on two levels at the same time. That to the crowds and those who were really only interested in the free feed or the healing or whatever it was, well, they would skate along the surface of the parables, be a bit confused, left in the dark. But the disciples, who really strove to hear and understand and listen, this was their equipping to lead God's church, that they might understand what the kingdom of God is like, how to enter it. And so it's this very important dual function of the parables going on. If you don't use your muscles, you eventually lose them, don't you? If you do use them, they increase in size and strength. Look at this. Yeah, yeah. See, and I think the same is true of our sort of spiritual muscles. There's some effort required in unpacking the word of God, isn't there? There's some discipline so that we're not skating across the surface and left in the dark. Now, God's word is clear, and it's not like the whole Bible is a great parable that befuddles everybody. We can understand and read it. The parables had that particular function in Jesus' day, and I think it's different today. The time of parables has well and truly passed. They were a tool for their time. And today is the day for clear proclamation of the gospel, for clear preaching and teaching to make the truth accessible to everybody. But still today, as we preach that message as clearly as we can, Jesus' gospel message still divides. Some people are blinded to the good news and they reject it or ignore it, while God opens the eyes of others to see and hear, to believe and to receive salvation. And you'll notice that, I think it's the second last parable that was read to us, was of the farmer who doesn't know how the seed grows. He has no idea. He just puts it in the ground, and lo and behold, a couple of months later, he harvests. And in between, the crops grow. Incredible. He doesn't understand it completely. And so God is at work in our lives to help us understand, believe, and obey the word of his word. And so we pray that we would be people who perceive and understand and receive salvation. Because God's work in us, not just our own cleverness that's required here. So we've had a look at Jesus' method of teaching in parables. It's time for us to look at one of his greatest, the parable of the sower. And I'm actually going to play you a little video, if the technology works, did a little concession, that outlines the parallel passage in Matthew 13, which is essentially the same, to retell the parable before we unpack it. So let's have a look. Thank you. So I play that retelling just because it was a little while ago, the Bible reading. And I want to ask you a few questions. Were you watching carefully? What's the same? There's four scenarios pictured. It sort of repeats itself. What's the same in each of the four scenarios?
God's word sown out.
Exactly. That's important, isn't it? It's easy for us just to notice and focus on the differences. But it's important, first of all, to notice what's the same. It's important to recognize what that process is and why it's significant. How does the message, the word of God, the kingdom of God spread and grow? It's by the preaching of the word. It's by the message of God going out. And by preaching of the word, I don't just mean me in the pulpit. I mean you in the workplace, at school, with friends, with family. That's how the word goes out. The message spreads. And it spreads not in a way of coercion, but in a way of persuasion, doesn't it? So the seed is spread and planted in people's hearts. It's important because there are a lot of things around the world that spread by coercion, perhaps other religions too, but that's not the way of the Christian faith, and that will never work for the Christian faith. Because the way of the gospel is by the spreading of good news, that people might respond, not in a superficial surface level way, the way you are if you're forced into something, but in a genuine from the heart way, because the seed is planted, the seed takes root in my heart and grows and changes me from the inside. It's a thoroughgoing change that the gospel makes in our lives as we recognize that we are forgiven right before God, that we can therefore live out his way, empowered by the Spirit in obedience to his word. So there's a real and lasting change that comes about, how? By the message of the gospel spreading. So what needs to be the heart of our ministry? It's making sure that message is central. Making sure that our life, our church, is about the proclaiming of the message of good news of Jesus. That's what we need to be on about, because that is how the kingdom grows. So next, what's different about these scenarios? What was different about the four different scenarios? Yeah?
How the message was received.
How the message was received. Good one. Evan?
Yes.
Dylan. Sorry. That's a big mistake. For one of you. I can't work out which one. Yeah, that's right. How the message is received. That's right. And it's the different soils. And then there's a different impact, isn't there? There's a different result because of how the message was received, isn't there? The fruitfulness or otherwise, or withering or all of that that happens. So let's go through them each in turn. First of all, there's the seed that falls on the path. You can imagine on the bitumen to these days it would get driven over. But on the path, the danger there is that Satan or the bird comes in and snatches the seed away, and it never really gets a chance to penetrate. There's no real understanding or accepting of the word to begin with. The most obvious example of this in Jesus' day might be the Pharisees. They see all this amazing evidence before him as they see Jesus, but they just have their preconceived mind made up, and they're not even ready to consider if Jesus is who he claims he is. Many people today are hardened to the gospel because of a bad experience of church or Christians. Maybe there's a prejudice that they've grown up with, or because they already think they know it all and they're not really listening. They really never actually consider whether any of what we might say about Jesus is true. They've already decided before they even hear us that it's wrong. There'll be a lot of people like that. And it's important for us to keep on just to not bear responsibility for their response, but to keep on preaching the message, sharing the message, and praying. Because it's only as God might open up their eyes, ears, hearts, that they might really be able to receive it. We keep on praying because it's God who can change that situation. The second type of soil is the rocky soil. And we see it in verse 5 and 6, and then the explanation, verse 16 and 17. And the message of the gospel does germinate and sprout up in the rocky soil. It actually sprouts up quickly. The soil's shallow, and it wants to give it a good crack. But it doesn't last long. And I think this is like the person who thinks that following Jesus is going to make my life better, that there's going to be really great times following Jesus. I'll get to join an awesome community like Wilton Anglican Church, right? And that's going to be great. Life's going to be fantastic. God's going to heal my illnesses, and he's going to bring me financial prosperity. But, you know, it doesn't work out like that. And, well, this is not what I expected. This is not what I signed up for. And so when the heat's on, well, that plant withers away because it has no deep root in the true gospel of what Jesus offers. And we need to be careful that when we share the message, we don't overpromise. We need to be clear on what Jesus does and doesn't offer, don't we? So that someone doesn't jump on the bandwagon thinking that this is what Jesus is about and this is what Christianity is about when it's really not. And so obviously they're going to wither later on because they're only in it for the frills rather than the deep heart of the gospel, which is forgiveness of sins and life in Jesus. Have you grasped the wonderful deep reality of the glory of God and the forgiveness and joy and hope we can have in Jesus even beyond the grave? Because that's what we need to dig our roots of our faith down into, that true gospel hope, not the niceness of being at church with our friends on Sunday. If that's all our roots are digging into, that's a shallow root that will wither. Not the hope of having a good life and raising my kids to be really moral and upright. Well, if that's all my roots are digging into, then that's not a good foundation. That's going to wither when the sun comes up. But we need to dig our roots into the deep truths of the gospel of forgiveness and hope and the glory of God our Maker. The third type of soil is the thorny ground. You see that in verse 7, the explanation, verse 18, 19. And in this soil, the message of the gospel, I'm telling the same one again, aren't I? No, I'm not. The thorny ground. In this, this is a bit repetitive, so you've got to be careful here. In this soil, the message of the gospel does germinate again, but it's not the only thing, is it? Other things grow up among it and start to entangle it and strangle it. There's other competing pressures in life. And I think that this soil, the third soil, is actually the greatest challenge for most of us in this room. Because most of us do understand and believe the gospel. We have grasped forgiveness of sins we have in Jesus, and it's great, and we love it. And that faith has grown up in our lives. But there's also a lot of other priorities in our lives, and a lot of those things are good things, but sometimes they threaten to strangle out the best thing. The good thing strangling out the best thing rather than letting our faith grow and flourish and prosper and order the other priorities in our lives. Sometimes some of these good other priorities can strangle out the best one. So perhaps we over a period of time start to find ourselves drifting away from Jesus because these great commitments of the education of our children and therefore needing to work an extra job and therefore not being around on Sundays, and therefore not meeting up with my Christian mates, and therefore not reading my Bible. You know, you can see how the landslide slowly progresses, can't you? And it was never a doubting of my faith in Jesus. It was never not a genuine and a real and a deep faith. But over time, these other things just sort of strangled my faith in Jesus out. And that is a real danger for each of us. The things that are mentioned here are the busyness of life. Perhaps it's looking after the family. It might be work or study, a new relationship with a girl or guy. Very often the worries of this life make us busier and busier until we have no time for Jesus anymore. The second thing mentioned is the deceitfulness of wealth. It's easy to think if we just had a little bit more or that other something or the extension on the house or the this or the that, then we'll be happy and content. But the deceitfulness of wealth is once you get to that stage, you know, it's like the hill you walk up that you think you're at the crest, but it's still plenty more to go, actually. You never make the happy and contentment hill. You never make the top of it. And so if we're striving after happiness and contentment by setting ourselves up, well, that's going to strangle out our faith and trust in Jesus, because it's a never-ending striving that's going to take up and swallow up all of our time, all of our energy. So instead, let's be fourth soilers. Verses 8 and then 20, who over time should expect to see fruit in our own lives and in the lives of others. The fruit of listening to the word of God and obeying it, of good works and good character. And how great is it to be able to see that fruit over time, and it is over long periods of time, this isn't a quick growth kind of thing, bearing fruit. Do you see your Christian friends bearing fruit by the decisions they make, by the quality of the relationship they have with their spouse as they seek to love and care for themselves sacrificially, by the way that they're able to work with integrity in the workplace and other people see that, by the way that they're able to conduct themselves in family life, which is often complicated. As we see the gospel bearing fruit in each other's lives, we ought to say, good job. We ought to be able to point that out, because you don't see it in yourself all that easily. But it's good to point it out. Do you know when I find it a challenge to obey the word of God? I find it a challenge to obey the word of God when I disagree with it. It's very easy to obey the word of God when it just confirms what I already thought. So when the Bible says, do not murder, I think, oh yeah, that's a good idea. I can see how that is wise advice, and I'm not going to murder. You'll be glad to know. But sometimes I read the Bible and read something quite confronting that might not fit with my preconceived ideas. The ideas that sex is for marriage. The idea of not getting drunk. Sometimes I might find it difficult to see why that is good for me. And I can't justify it necessarily with human reason. Now, I could go through with those examples and explain to you the sociology of why those biblical principles are actually, by human reasoning, good for us. But that's not the point. Are you obeying the word of God because you can justify it by human means and see why it's good for you? Or are you obeying the word of God because it is the word of God and you trust that God is good and knows what's best for you? It's like when, are you allowed to use your kids as sermon examples? Not very often. How's that going? It's like when I might have a rule about not running out to the front of the house, beyond the front gate. And the kids might think, that's dumb, Dad. Why would we do that? And they don't understand why the rule's there. So what are they going to do? They don't understand it, so they can logic their way around it and they'll ignore it. Or will they just trust that even though they don't understand it, I actually love them and want what's best for them, and therefore they'll listen to me even though they don't quite get it? Well, I don't know what my kids will do. But as I'm listening to God and his word, what's my response going to be? Will I only obey it when I can justify it by my own human logic and reasoning? You know, as I'm debating about marriage equality in the public sphere, will I only go on the side of heterosexual marriage exclusively because I can work out a good sociological reasoning behind it, a good argument to put in the public face, or will I just say, this is just what God's word says? It's good to come up with the argument and the reasoning behind that as well, but we need to see that this is a good way of diagnosing our own hearts. How are we responding to the word of God? And do we trust that God knows better than me, and therefore I will listen to and obey his word even when I disagree with it or I don't see the reasoning for why it's good for me? Because, you know, it is good for me. It is good for you. And believe it or not, God's more clever than you and God's more clever than me. And even when I can't see the reasoning, I need to listen to, I need to believe, and I need to obey the word of God. Because that will show truly where my heart is at before him. and whether I am trusting and obeying, or whether I'm just conveniently seeing that the Word of God fits in with my own ideas already, and I'm just letting God come along for the ride with me, rather than submitting to and obeying Him. So there's the challenge. Let's be people who are fourth soilers, who listen to and obey the Word of God and allow it by God in His power, His Word and Spirit, to bear fruit in our lives so that we might bear that fruit of 160, 30 times. And that flows itself out through godly character and obeying Him, and through sharing that message beyond ourselves that others might also come to know and trust and believe in Him. So let's pray. Lord, we praise You so much for Your Word, that You have spoken with clarity and You have explained Your kingdom to Your disciples and to us, that we might trust and obey. Lord, humble us. We often think we know better than You. Humble us to recognize that we don't, and to repent and to believe, and then to act on that belief through the way that we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.